Welcome back. You know, social distancing, mass quarantines are the buzzwords we hear today. The concept is that if we stay quarantined in our homes and stay at least 6 feet apart, the COVID can't get us. The reason is that the virus is so contagious that if someone just coughs or sneezes, the virus can linger in the air, continuing the spread of the virus from one to another. Per the CDC's definition, social distancing is one that involves remaining out of congregation settings, avoiding mass gatherings, and maintaining distance whenever possible to limit the ability of the virus to spread. And as we get into more serious flu weather and when so many more people are getting tested nowadays, we're constantly being reminded that quarantining and distancing are the key to flattening the curve, another new phrase we learned here in 2020. I titled this message today, my last message for 2020, No More Social Distancing, I've Had Enough. Admittedly, part of the reason was to entice you all to watch, and hopefully that has been successful. But it's not just a provocative title. I'm quite serious about it, too. From this point forward, I will no longer be social distancing, and I invite all of those listening to join me in discarding that idea. Now, before I get tarred and feathered, please know that I am not suggesting that we stop avoiding direct contact with others. Again, it's now a historical fact that distancing ourselves from others is a safety must nowadays. Having recently recovered from COVID-19 myself and anxiously waited for my wife to come home after spending more than a week on the COVID floor at Loma Linda, I am now more than ever convinced that masks and distancing are necessities to getting a handle on this terrible, dreadful disease. No, my concern is not with the word distancing. It's with the phrase social distancing. Social distancing means that we're isolated socially, not in touch with anybody, alone, we're feeling abandoned, definitely not part of a loving and living body of people. You know, a major survey by Mind, a mental health charity, found that 2/3 of adults and 3/4 of young people with existing mental health problems have experienced worsening mental health over the course of the pandemic. In addition, more than 1 in 5 adults who had no previous experience of such problems described their mental health as poor or very poor. This is a time when we need to be serving one another. In a time when the world needs the hope of the gospel, the church is sadly mute. No one wants to take any risks. The attitude has become, go your way, my friend, be warm and fed. Pastorally speaking, you know, I've been forbidden access to hospitals for hospital visitations and the nursing homes. I used to serve on a weekly basis at Heritage Gardens, but I haven't been able to visit there since March. And the people in them have to add the suffering of loneliness and abandonment on top of their physical suffering. No one's there to give them comfort in the face of death or remind them of the hope they have in the life to come when they die. Funerals have to be postponed or live streamed. All of humanity is in an uproar, and we need to be the church. Physical distancing is simply that. Don't get too close to people. But social distancing is another matter altogether. I know there's a small difference in choice of words between social distancing and physical distancing, but what a huge difference in understanding and acceptance and practice. May I never, ever forget again the difference between social distancing and physical distancing. Did you know that social distancing and masks and quarantine actually were not new? They're not modern terms. They've actually been around for a very long time. Back in 1918, back with what we had known as the Spanish flu, scientists and medical experts didn't know that it was caused by a virus. Some suggested it was a misalignment of the planets. In fact, that gave us the name influenza from the Italian word of influence. Others believe the cause was some bad Russian oats or volcanic eruptions. Microbiologists at the time focused on a bacterium they had discovered decades earlier in the lungs of influenza victims and called it Bacillus influenza. But they had merely recognized a bacterium that invades the lung after they're already invaded by influenza. It wasn't until 1933 that two British scientists demonstrated that the cause must be a new class of disease, which today we call viruses. We can see the practice being done even before that, back to the 14th century. The Black Death, or the pestilence, or the great bubonic plague, as they were called, was a pandemic that killed one out of every four people, with an estimated total death count of 60 million. It's been called the greatest medical disaster in all of humans' recorded history. Quoting Professor of Public Health George Rosen, he wrote this: when the European nations applied the quarantining principle against the Black Death, the results were spectacular and millions of lives were saved. But did you know that we can even find this principle of social distancing and quarantining all the way back in Scripture? Let me read you something. Luke 17, verse 11, 12 says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance. Notice, first of all, there were 10 men, the limit allowed to be there. Lepers could not gather in groups larger than 10, which is the same limit that is normally allowed today for those who gather. But also see, they stood at a distance. How much was a distance? Well, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, Alfred Edersheim wrote, no one was to salute a leper. No less than a distance of 6 feet must be kept from a leper, or if the wind came from that direction, 100 were scarcely sufficient. Why? Because even back then, without knowing the science behind the principle, they still knew that the illness was contagious and that coughs and sneezes carried germs in the air. You know, anyone with a skin condition like leprosy was to leave town and live in a colony with other lepers by themselves. They could keep a begging bowl close to the road, but they had to call out for alms at a voice distance away. It was common enough in Israel to warrant extensive regulation in the Mosaic law of those suffering from it and related skin diseases. You'll find that in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, dedicated to it. Leviticus 13 verse 4 says, but if the affected area of the skin is only a white discoloration and does not appear to be more than skin deep, and if the hair on the spot is not turned white, the priest will quarantine the person for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest will make another examination. If he finds the affected area has not changed and the problem has not spread on the skin, the priest will quarantine the person for 7 more days. There's that word, quarantine. And notice the length of time given, 14 days. Now, as we were, Karen and I were trying to figure out when we would be safe to be among other people, we were given all kinds of numbers from 10 to 14 to 21 days from our symptoms, from our being having no fever. But the norm was 14 days, 2 weeks after the date. But did they do anything more than just stand 6 feet away? Leviticus 13, verse 45. Those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing and leave their hair uncombed. They must cover their mouth and call out, unclean, unclean. Look at that phrase, cover their mouth. What is that? Well, basically that's a mask to keep germs from spreading. Let's go back to the scripture I was reading, Luke 17, 12 to 14. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourself to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. The fact that the lepers approached Jesus was in itself unusual. What's more unusual, though, is Christ's response. He showed compassion to the man, a compassion which seems to have been totally undeserved. Jesus knew the rules of social distance, but he chose to touch the man anyway. So in the face of common wisdom, Jesus even broke the rules. Here's a man. Not only was he unclean by leprosy, but it says he was a Samaritan. No wonder that he returned to thank Jesus. He certainly could cry out, unclean, unclean, twice, if you will, for he truly was. There are several things I'd like to point out in this story this morning. Number one, notice their condition. Leprosy was not just a couple days. It wasn't just a small skin disorder. It was a rotting, flesh-eating disease that lasted for a lifetime. Notice that leprosy was a lonely disease. The Bible lists quarantine 16 times. Think what it meant to be banned from society. They lived in caves on the outskirts of the city, never to get within 6 feet of another healthy person. They were immediately put out of their hometown, never to hold a newborn baby again. No longer could they meet their kids coming home from school, never to attend their daughter's wedding. Never were they allowed to re-enter their own home. Never would they feel the kiss or warm embrace of their spouse. As we read earlier, it was against the law to even greet a leper. And people would pick up stones to throw at them if they were to come anywhere near them. Secondly, leprosy was a lasting disease. In the Bible times, there was no known cure. The disease would be with them for the remainder of their life. Thirdly, leprosy was a lethal disease. From the very start, it just became a progressive death. It started off as a white spot on the skin, and then the hair in that spot turned white, and it went from that to disfigurement of the body. There was no cure for it in Bible times. Leprosy was definitely a death sentence. Lepers were to dress as mourners going to a funeral service, their own funeral service. Their clothes were to be worn in such a way that all could see that they were leper. Fourthly, leprosy was a disease without limits. It didn't matter whether you were Jew or Samaritan, male or female, young or old, poor or wealthy. It didn't matter whether you were civilian or like Naaman, captain of the army. It didn't matter whether you were a graduate or a gravedigger. It was a disease that leveled everyone to the very same playing field. Fifthly, leprosy caused the loss of feeling. They could put their hand into a pot of boiling water and never, ever feel it. Notice their cry. On the outskirts of an unnamed village near Samaria and Galilee, 10 leprous men stood before Jesus in various stages of decay, their clothing torn in perpetual mourning, their skeletal heads were uncovered, and their lips unveiled as they warned to others, unclean, unclean. They looked as though as they climbed out of the graves, but they were alive. They were sensitive human beings, feeling souls, living on society's fringe while they rotted away. So from a safe distance, they shouted their plea, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They knew he was Jesus, and they knew they were lepers. It's one of only two times in the New Testament in which Jesus is called Master. And they'd probably heard that he was the master of the winds and the waves. And if anybody could cure them, if anybody could heal them, it was he. You know, I've explained before and many times before, but grace is defined as getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. These lepers, they wanted mercy. Third, notice the comparison in Scripture. Leprosy was far more than a disease. In the Bible, it's also used as a symbol of sin. Sin, like leprosy, levels us all. Our sin places us on common ground. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all need to run up like wretched lepers, crying to our spot that you can cover, a spot you can hide or ignore for a while. But sin eventually brings what? The penalty of eternal death. Look at Romans again, but not 3:23, but 6:23. What's it say? For the wages of sin is death. Sin, like leprosy of old, has no human cure. No amount of good works or strong personality or good character is enough to cure this grip of sin in our life. Sin, like leprosy and COVID, is contagious. One sin calls for another sin, and then an even stronger sin, and so on. Sin, like leprosy, could deaden the nerves until they no longer could feel. How many people have we met who continue to sin until they have no remorse, no conscience to bother them at all? They reach a place where they never felt anymore. Fourth, notice the command. Go show yourself to the priest. In Leviticus 13 and 14, God gave Moses extensive instructions of how to deal with leprosy. When they were healed, they were to go to the priest to confirm it. Jesus knew that the families and the towns and even society itself would never accept them if they did not have certifiable proof from the priest that they were healed. Notice the cure. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. What does our song say today? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. All 10 knew to go to the right source. All 10 believed in that source, and all 10 went to the priest, and apparently all 10 were healed. Completing the verse we read earlier, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, yes, is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Sixthly, don't overlook the cleansing. Notice that they needed more than healing. They needed a cleansing. There are three gospel accounts of Jesus with a leper. Matthew 8, Mark 1, and Luke 5. It might be three different men, we don't know. It might be three accounts of the same man, but in either case, they all read alike. Here's the way they read. looking at the Matthew 8 passage. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who've been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." Seventh, notice the carelessness. Luke 17, verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God," and he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man, it says, was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." This man was a Samaritan. Presumably, the others were Jews. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were classed as strangers who were to stand far off. But notice this scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 12. "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." We who were sinners, we who were lepers crying, "Unclean, unclean," no longer do we have to stand far off, but we can be brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Luke 10 for another brief story before we close out this morning. Some background information here. An expert of the law comes to Jesus with just the right question. "What must I do," he asked, "to inherit eternal life?" Well, if you're saved today, you have had to ask that very same question as well. I love how Jesus answered him with the question, "What's written in the law?" You supposed expert of the law, "What's written in the law?" And he replied, "To love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus tells the man, "You've answered correctly. Go and do these things and live." So the expert of the law shot back the next question to Jesus. "Well, who exactly is my neighbor?" Encompassed in that question are other questions. Who do I have to include in my neighbor list? Who do I get to exclude from my neighbor list? Who can I social distance my life from? Who is it that I don't have to have contact with? And Jesus answered him with a story. And it's commonly known as the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 30. "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side." First of three principles here. We are never to use social distancing as an excuse not to be concerned about our fellow man. So far in our story, three characters are introduced. The man, beaten, stripped of his clothes, and left for dead. The priest and the temple assistant, or also known as a Levite. We're not told specifically that he is a Jewish man, but the story implies that he's a Jew to have the story make any sense. If the man were a Gentile or a Samaritan, the priest or Levite would have given no thought to stopping to help. Passing by would have been the right thing to do, in fact. But the story implies that these religious people should have helped the man, so he was probably a fellow Jew. Where there is concern, it's self-concern on the part of the priest and the Levite. But what we don't see here from the priest or the Levite is concern for this hurting man. This was a terrible road from Jerusalem to Jericho, frequented by robbers. And it could be if the priest or Levite stopped to help the man, they might find themselves victims as well. So these religious men might have thought it best to keep moving. And then, because the priest and Levite served in the temple, if the man died while they were ministering to him, that would make them unclean and affect their ability to serve in the temple. How often do we use social distance in our life? Because if I get too close, it might interfere with my own life. It might cost me something. I also like how Jesus there describes the person as half dead, because that also means he's half alive. But the priest and the Levite wrote him off as half dead. I wonder how many people we've written off, distance ourselves from, because they're half dead. No, we cannot use social distancing as an excuse not to have concern. So I ask you this morning, ask all of us, myself included, where is our concern for our fellow man? Secondly, we're never to use social distancing as an excuse not to show compassion. Luke 10 goes on in 33, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. The Samaritan, notice, came where the man was. The half-dead man did not get up and go approach the Samaritan. Compassion goes to those who need our help. That's the trouble with the church today. We're waiting for the half-deads to chase us down, and that isn't going to happen. Social distance has no place in showing compassion. No, the field for compassion is outside of our church doors. It's outside of your home doors. It's outside of our little bubbles that we have created for ourselves. There's always some reason you can't do something. You'll never show compassion if you're looking for reasons why you can't do something. Compassion throws all those excuses out the window. While all may not be neighborly to me, godly compassion demands that I be a neighbor to everyone else. And thirdly, we're never to use social distancing as an excuse not to care for whomever care is needed. Verse 34, then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3, Jesus asked, would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, well, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now you go and do the same. I think we have the capacity to show compassion to the level that we have been shown compassion. Obviously, the Samaritan had been shown a tremendous amount of compassion in his life. The Samaritan could have poured oil and wine on the cuts to soothe the pain, and that would have been compassion. It was certainly more than the priest and the Levite had done. The Samaritan could have bandaged him up and then been on his way, and that would have been a greater level of compassion. The Samaritan could have just put the man on his donkey and dropped him off and went about on his journey. That would have been a wonderful level of compassion. The Samaritan could have brought him to the inn, gave the innkeeper the 2 silver coins, enough for 2 months' stay, but instead he offered to pay all of the bills upon his return. The priest and the Levite, they social distanced themselves from the injured man. The good Samaritan did not social distance. He got involved in the life of the one who was hurting. If Jesus were here today, do you think he would tell us to social distance or physical distance? Would he tell us to do the social distance or get involved in the lives of those who are hurting? The church is still the church. Despite our social distancing and the masks and the quarantines, we're still the church. Jesus said that nothing would ever prevail against the church. So we need to be the model citizens that the word calls us to be in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 especially. But let us not now, nor ever, be a church that is comfortable with social distancing. Someday all of this physical distancing will leave us. May we never be so involved in what this meant that we become a church that never again gets involved with compassion. What we do always shows what we believe. So this time of social change will quickly bring to the surface through our actions what we hold dear, where we're willing to invest our time and our talent and our treasure. So let's practice good health practice to keep our physical distance, but let us also come together socially and spiritually and show the world that we are the church today, tomorrow, and every day. You know, during this unprecedented time, we have a wonderful opportunity to see if this church, our church, is really God's church. Does our fruit match what we claim is our root? Is our church focused on the programs or the people? Is our church reaching out to the community? Is our church meeting their needs? Is our church filling its God-given mandate to make disciples? Is our church focused on things that have been postponed or canceled? Or is our church focused on God's plans and purposes during this time? Do we understand that serving the Lord through serving his people is not optional for us as believers? Is the church still wanting to be the hands and feet of our Lord? We need to ask ourselves, are we part of the living body of Christ or not? Or are we now no more than just a group of people who tune in once a week to watch a religious TED talk by another talking head? For those truly part of the body, this time of testing will also be a call to action, a call to take up arms, a call to show that, yes, we are the church. We aren't going anywhere. We are here for each other and for the world. So I ask you this morning, will you join me as we approach a new year? As we venture into 2021, I ask that, will you join me in continuing to physically distance as needed, but also striving to leave behind social distance for good? Let us pray.